Good morning to all of you. It is good to see each of you here, and certainly welcome if you're a visitor here. And for our own church people here, this is a special time for our church. Anytime you have a group of people like this in a focused manner, spending a lot of time praying and saying, God, right now we need your direction, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, that's a special time. And I don't know if the four and the lot would agree with me. I hope they do if they really are honest. This is a special time in their lives as well. Different emotions you feel, different feelings that you go through. Having gone through it twice myself, I can feel for what you're feeling today. I want to thank all of you. I thought Thursday night went very well, and obviously the vote was a little more spread out than we thought it might be, but we were not sure until we counted. And you look for a break in the voting where there's kind of enough of a break that it's pretty clear these are the ones. So we had five couples that represented a little over 70% of the vote of the church. There were 22 names given, so you would have had 17 names that had the balance of 20 plus percent of the vote. So that was really scattered. But then among the five, there would have been fairly close in the voting, a little bit, not much gap there at all. And so in kind of weighing that, we went with the five, felt very good about it, felt good about who the candidates were. We did interview five couples to be a participant in this. One couple did not feel any sense of call. We're not going to name them. I told them, I'm not going to name you. I'm going to talk about it in front of the church. They can tell you if they want to, but just one of those things. I'm not here to shame or embarrass anybody. I was glad they were so honest with us about that they didn't feel a sense of call, and we did not want to pressure, because there's two parts to this whole process. One is that the church is praying and seeking God's face, so that's part of it. But the other one is we're also praying that God speaks to the individuals who God is calling, and that they sense that. And so if they're like, we've prayed and we have no sense of that, I respect that, because that one piece that needs to be there is not there. And I will say this, as a minister, there are times when you go through difficulty, and I'm not trying to scare any of you that are in the lot tonight, but every minister faces difficulty. It's just part of the journey. And there's times like that when you have to rest on the fact that you feel this is where God put you. I have a sense of call for this. This is where God wants me to be. And I don't want to be any other place than there. So the personal sense of call is important. It definitely is a factor in that. And so moving ahead with the four we have tonight, we did have good interviews, and we certainly appreciate the time they were willing to devote to that. And I appreciate their willingness to be a part of this tonight. And I know that there's a lot of uncertainty between now and tonight, but I appreciate their willingness to be where God wants them to be. And that was something that came through with every one of them, is that they want to be where God wants them to be. And that should be every one of our desire, is that in my life, I want to be where God wants me to be. This is not necessarily my message this morning, but before we get into it, you know, as it's probably, I don't know what age, maybe 10, 11, 12, maybe it's a little older, I can't clearly remember, but you start dreaming about what your life will be like. Young people, I think you do that, right? You still dream. And you start thinking about, okay, so what will my life be like? What will I work? Who will I marry? what will my family be like? What will life be like? And I visualized certain things. I had certain things that I was anticipating that my life would be like. But when you become a follower of Jesus, your name is on the top of the sheet and it's a blank sheet, and you say, okay, God, I might have had plans for my life, but I want you to fill in the details. I want you to write on that what my life should be like, and I want you to fill in the details. And when we surrender to Christ, it's not just about our sins being forgiven. It's not just about that I don't go to hell. In fact, far more than that, when we surrender to Christ, it is, God, my life now belongs to you. And you use me in the way that will bring the greatest honor and glory to you. And whatever way you're glorified, that's where I want to be. And it's been costly for some people. I've not had to die for my faith, but I was thinking about some of our forefathers in the past, early on in our Anabaptist movement, like Felix Mons, drowned in the river, the Lamont River. Many of them beaten and horribly tortured. Michael Sadler with his tongue cut out and on his way, he still as best as he can is praising God and glorifying God. And that was how God was glorified through his life. He died at a young age. Felix Mons died in his 20s. Our hope is we don't need to die for our faith in the near future, but it is to say, God, here is my life, and you write on it the things that you want, and that's what I want to do, and that's where I want to be, and I want to bring you the greatest honor and the greatest glory. And think about today. There's not a single martyr, there's not a single person who gave up a lot to follow Christ who today would come back if he could talk to us and say it wasn't worth it. Every last one of them said it was worth everything. Nothing compares. Nothing. And so pray for the four today. I know you've been praying. They said they feel your prayers. And I was wondering, so what would it be like if we always prayed that much for each other? Now, I know this is a time of intensity, but what if we as a church just spent a little more time praying for each other? I think we would see the hand of God working in miraculous ways if we devoted ourselves more to that and felt more of a need of it. It's too easy to become passive about it, to become wrapped up in our life, and I will admit, I get in the same thing. But what if we just said, you know what, we're just going to spend maybe 10 minutes every day praying specifically for each other in the church, naming some people by name and praying for them and what God can do. So I encourage you with that, encourage you to think about that. So tonight, service starts at 6 o'clock. Sam Yoder from Gospel Haven will be preaching. And so we'll have praise and worship at the beginning, and then right after that, we will have the drawing of the lot. We'll have a table down here and the lot there, and the couples seated up front, and so then we'll have the drawing of the lot. So I encourage you to be here. I think it'll probably be fairly full with four people in the lot, so probably be here a little bit early. But right after praise and worship, then we'll have the drawing of the lot, and then after that, we would have Sam will be preaching the message. And one of the things that, and I'll mention it a little bit later in my message today, but maybe sometimes when you think about it, you think, you know, a person who's in the lot who he's willing to be there, but he's not super excited about it, that if it is not them, they walk out of here and are like, wow, good, I'm really glad that wasn't me. And every one of the people in the lot tonight that is not chosen is going to need to process through what they went through. Because for some, it'll feel like a big question mark. So what was the point, God? What was it? I remember when I was ordained at Sharon, I was convinced it was not going to be me. And in my mind, I was thinking, this is just God asking me to be an open book for him and say yes to him, and it'll be the other guy, and I will have, you know, done my job by just saying, God, I'm available, and it will not be me. But I didn't know what it would be like to process through them after that fact. So I would encourage you, you know, after tonight, we'll have a new person in the ministry here, and you'll feel a need to pray for them, but keep on praying for the other three as they process through that in their own minds. What happened this weekend, what transpired, and where's God leading, what's God asking of me, what does God want of me, and even how do I make sense of it all? And one of the things when you're serving God that you have to be okay with is life does not make sense. I cannot make sense of everything. I just have to be okay with it. Some things I don't know the answer, and I have to be okay with questions that are not easily answered. So if you will turn with me, and I'm going to try not to keep you late. We have a lunch today, and then I know 6 o'clock service tonight. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I was drawn to this passage of Scripture because I was thinking about the kingdom of God and what it is and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And God drew my mind to this portion out of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to look at verse 25 to verse 34, then go back to verse 24. So we'll start reading at verse 25, and then I want to jump back to verse 24 after we're done with that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, one of the things that I want us to pick up on here, because when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's talking about anxiety, and it's referencing physical things like material things, like what do I wear, what do I eat, and how do I provide for basic elementary needs. But we miss the point, I think, that Jesus is making here if we think that this is just about physical things. This is just about how we provide for our material means, and that's what this passage is about, and we should trust God to provide finances for us. Because when you get to the latter part, when Jesus really gets to what is, I think, his main point out of this, is he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so he switches from the physical material world to the spiritual realm and emphasizes that's the thing that is supposed to be the highest on your list of why God has you here. Now, I want to go back to verse 24, because in verse 24, he talks about two masters, and so the question for all of us is, who is my master? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And this is the ESV, you cannot serve God and money. If you have the King James, it would say God and mammon, and I think small letters instead of a capitalized M, which would be a proper noun. Some people look at it and think, well, it should be a capitalized M, and that would mean kind of like a pagan god, mammon. But I do think he's referencing God and money. And the question that he's asking is, who is my master? Now, you could name a whole lot of other things besides money, and that was one of the questions as I studied this, is, okay, so why is it money? Why, most of us would think, okay, why did Jesus not say, you cannot serve God and the devil? Wouldn't that be more appropriate? Isn't the choice in life between God on one side and the devil on the other? And you cannot serve God and the devil. Well, I think there's specific reasons, and there's a lot of different things that Jesus could have named, so let's not view this as money is the only thing that he could have named about the opposing kingdom, because he's using money for a specific reason. And the question is, who's my master? But what he's doing in this passage of Scripture is confronting one of the idols of their day. What is one of the idols of our day? Money, right? It is one of the idols, and it's probably been one of the idols that has existed from the time that money was first used as a medium of exchange to get possessions or to acquire things. For some reason or other, people have a variety of motivations, but we become very attracted to that. And we're attracted to it because of what money can do for us. We're attracted because of the things we can acquire. We're attracted because of the kind of life it gives us. Possessions, pleasure, the good life, security. We find attraction to it. Now, he says he uses the language of love, hate. And we wrestle with that one. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you hate money? How many of you get your paycheck and are like, this is miserable, I want nothing to do with it? Not me. I'm very thankful for it. I'm very appreciative of it. And you cannot live without money. And the other thing is, the kingdom of God cannot function without money in this world. It's impossible. If you have no money, you need someone with money to help you so that you can actually live in life. So it's an absolute essential. So why does he have this love-hate language? Because even the kingdom of God does not hate money. I mean, churches everywhere take offerings to support the work of the church and the work that God is doing. It's absolutely essential. Well, in one hand, a cultural thing is that they would exaggerate things to make a point. He's not meaning hate as in, I want nothing to do with it. That's not the point, because Jesus also said that if a man will come after him, he has to hate his mother and his father. So he's drawing a contrast between the love that we should have for God, and in this passage as well, and when he's talking about mother and father, he's drawing a contrast that the love for God needs to supersede love we have for other relationships to such a degree that it's almost like the gap between love and hate. And I think that's part of the point he's making here, is that my love for God needs to supersede anything I have for money, and we really should not love money, okay? It's okay to like it, but as far as just having in the center of your heart a lot of affection for money, it's all going to burn up when you leave. You can take none of it with you when you go, and no one who's ever had a chance to talk before they die has ever, that I know of, said, I wish I would have spent more time accumulating money. When they have regrets, it's like, why did I not spend more time with my family? Why did I not spend more time? So while money is necessary, I question whether we should ever love it, have like affection for it. We like it, and we like having it because we need it. But I think when it comes, see, human beings operate out of love. We are designed by God to operate out of love. And every one of you here today operates out of love. We all do. There is something that captures the affections of your heart. And every one of you today, there is something that has captured the affection of your heart. The point Jesus is making is you cannot have money as that thing inside of you that has captured the affections of your heart and love God. It's going to crowd God out of your life if money is your affection. And if God is my affection, then how I relate to material things is going to be very different than if money has captured my heart. Just recently, I was listening to a series of podcasts on John Rockefeller. I'd never really done that, never really read a biography of him, the wealthiest man in early in the late 19th, early 20th century, far and away the wealthiest man. In fact, he completely changed the way businesses run. Even today, his influence on how you run a business is dramatic. But he was a miserable man for a long period of time. The weight of the money he had weighed on that man enormously. He wanted to give a lot of his money away, but there weren't like charitable foundations to give it to. So he even worried about that and worried about how people would use the money he gave. He finally lost all his hair. He had no eyebrows. He looked like a miserable creature, but he's consumed with money. He claimed to be a Christian, and I'm not here to judge it. He went to church faithfully, but some of the ways he treated people were very wrong. But when we look at the subject of two masters, here's what I want to come to. Your master will make demands on your life. They always do. We serve. One of the points Jesus is making is we are not autonomous creatures. We are not self-governing, self-controlled people who run our own life. Something is my master. And a master will make demands on your life. And so if the master is God, yes, he does. If the master is money, money is going to make demands on your life. And when you listen to people who are extremely wealthy, sometimes when you hear what they have to say, it takes away any desire to be that, because the weight of it on their mind is incredible, the amount of time they worry about it. We may think, oh, if you had that much, you'd just be happy as can be, and many of them are not. You will not find happiness there. Now, Jesus used two examples. We're going to move on to provision for our needs. Jesus uses two examples. He uses animals. He talks about the birds of the air, and he uses plants, living plants. Both of these, without sustenance, they die. A plant is going to need sun, water, and nutrients. An animal's going to have nutrition. It's going to need water and food. Humans are like that. We need our basic needs to be met, or we will die. And fear of death is a common human fear. In fact, pretty much every human being has an internal built-in fear of death. But is that why we worry? I don't really think it is most of the time. Now, if you read accounts about what's going on in Ukraine right now, and people describe the look on people's faces when they are hiding somewhere in a bomb shelter, there's terror on their face because they feel like death is imminent and I could die any moment. But for most of us, why do we worry? I don't think it is that one. I think maybe we're too attached sometimes to the things here and now. And God wants me to be free from the love of idols and accompany with that free from anxiety, where I'm willing and able to trust in God. Think about this. Because he gets to what our purpose is in this life. This is a really sobering thought. Today there are, 7 billion plus people in the world. There are well over 6 billion people today who will never understand why God had them here. They're consumed with making a living, earning money, living a life. But they will never uncover why God had them here, and they're going to pass into eternity without ever knowing why God created them. All of us need to live our lives in the light of eternity, that the reason God has you here is not to acquire possessions and wealth, though God may bless you with that. That's not why you're here. You're here today for his honor and his glory. And the greatest blessing you will ever have in life is when you exist for the reason that God has you here, and you make your choices and decisions in light of that. And all of us have to think through, in the way that I govern my life, do I look at decisions I make with an eternal perspective? Because we should. We need to live in light of the return of Christ, and we need to live in light of living our life for God now, and what is of eternal significance and what is of eternal value. That's the contrast Jesus is talking. When he says here that all these things will be added to you, he's not saying Christians will never be hungry, they will never go without food. Some Christians have gone through times when there's famine and they've been hungry. But he's making a point that God is able to care for us and to provide for our needs, and when he calls us to something, he provides for us so that we can accomplish what God has called us to. And that applies to what we're going through here today. So why does God have me here? What am I created for? I think on our webpage we have the piece from the Westminster Catechism that we exist for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's look from this passage of Scripture, three things that I believe are why we are here. One is, first of all, to love God. That is clear from when he talks about the fact that you're going to love one or the other. You either love God or you hate God. And he uses love-hate language, and so we cannot love another idol or other god and still profess to have love for God. People try it all the time, but it's always going to crowd God out. We are here to seek after his kingdom, and in relationship to that, Jesus says that we are to seek his righteousness. And so the question that all of us have to ask ourselves, and I have to ask myself, and it's not a one-time question that I just asked, 10, 15 years ago. But I want to ask you, as you sit here today and as you think about it, is God today captivating your heart? Has God captured your heart? I think there are times when people get saved, and they do so maybe for reasons that are like, I don't want to go to hell, or I'm afraid of punishment, or it's the good thing to do. And they never move from a fear-based relationship with God to a love-based relationship where God actually captures their heart. I can't answer for you. I can only answer for myself. But I want all of you to think about, as you're sitting here today, would you say, in all honesty, God has literally captured my heart. I am captivated by the love of God. And I can't get enough of it. Because where God wants us is where he's captured our heart. And it makes a difference in our lives and how we live our lives when God has captured our heart. Because here's the thing that captures your heart is what you are going to follow. That's why he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God is the greatest thing that could ever capture your heart. Every one of you is sitting here today because God loves you. That's why I'm here. That's the only reason. If it were not for that, I actually have no clue where I would be today. But it would not be a good place. But I'm here because God loved me. And to the four of you that are in our lot for tonight, you are here at Christian Life. And you're going to be here tonight because God loves you. God's love is not always a touchy-feely love that gives you warm fuzzies. So don't think that because you're not having warm fuzzies last night and today that somehow God's not loving you. You're here because God loves you. That's why we're here. That's why the church exists. So, in briefly coming, kind of wrapping this up, to seek the kingdom of God, one of the questions is, what is the kingdom of God? And what is it when we see the kingdom of God? Jesus talked a lot about it. He uses two phrases to talk about it. He used specifically the word kingdom of God, and he also used the phrase kingdom of heaven. They're one and the same. I do not think there's a difference between the two, just different terminology for both the same. But what is the kingdom of God? When Jesus was talking about this, and I will not take time to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, there were people who were accusing him of doing what he does by the power of Satan, so that you are actually working by the devil's power, you're part of the opponent's kingdom. And Jesus said this, he says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. So where you see God working by the power of the Spirit, there you have present the kingdom of God, and it is the power of God at work. One of the things that we need to recognize within all of us is that God builds his kingdom. It is God who builds it. We do not. we do not build the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes Christians get confused about that and think that they're going to go out and attempt to build the kingdom of God. Every time that human beings attempt to build the kingdom of God, we make a disaster out of our attempt. What we're called to do is we ask God to build your kingdom, and then God asks us to be participants in the work he's doing, but we do his work his way. There are so many instances that I could give you out of both history, on both sides of the issue, but it's that God has ways of working that are very different from our ways. And God wins in ways that no one ever thinks is a win. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, and we were studying that in our Sunday school this morning, but they put a plaque above him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." I don't think there was a person who went by there who didn't look at that and say, the kingdom of Rome is winning. And the kingdom of God is being defeated. Here is one of the greatest men who's ever come to this world from the kingdom of God, and Rome is crucifying him. Rome is winning. In that moment, the kingdoms of this world were suffering the greatest defeat that has ever happened. Jesus dying on the cross was the means through which the greatest defeat of Satan's kingdom was achieved. It was through him dying and then rising from the dead. So what looked like a loss was an incredible win. It's why when we try to do it, we would never do it God's way. God has his way. So I want to end in the last few moments here with a question. This is a borrowed question. They ask it all the time up at Parkside Church where Alistair Begg is the pastor. And they repeat it over and over and over again. And so I'll give it to you here. And it's a question I want you to think about. If you forget everything else I said, I want all of you to walk out of here thinking about this one. And it is this: what is the best use of my life for the kingdom of God? Because that's why God has you here. And what constitutes the best use of my life for God's kingdom, where I serve him in a way that brings him the greatest honor and the greatest glory, and my life is in his hands and it's used for his purposes? And so all of us have to ask that repeatedly to ourselves. And I don't want it to just be for the four that are in the light. I want all of us to ask that, but to the four of you, to Brian, to Mike, to Joey, and to Ryan, it's a question to ask. What is the best use of my life for the kingdom of God? It's why God has us here. And God wants to work through us. He wants to work through the church to build his kingdom. And we are privileged to be allowed to participate in the work that he's doing, which is a great privilege. You see, there's only one master that you can serve that you do not have regrets after you served him. It's the only one that I know of. Every other master that I could name you, when you get to the end of life, you regret that you served that one. If you serve pleasure, at the end of life, you're like, that was empty, it didn't mean anything, I regret it. If you serve money, at the end of life, you're like, I should not have done that. But if you serve God, when you get to the end of life, you know what you say? What a privilege. What a privilege. And then you hear God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And what God is saying in that moment is, I was your master. You were my servant. Well done, you did great. And I think all of us want to hear that at the end of life. All of us want to know that at the end of life, that's what we'll hear. And so in the meantime, from here to then, however long God has us here, live your life in light of that question: what's the best use of my life for the kingdom of God? Thank you for being here. I'm going to ask you to stand for a dismissal prayer. We have carry-in today, so if you're a visitor, you're invited. And then just give them a little bit of time to set up before we go back there.